Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. So, who had a crazy July? Anyone have a crazy July? It's like July ended, and I was like, okay, we're now going to come up for air. I'm going to do all the laundry and all the dishes. Anyone else have that? In our house, we had two camps running and our annual conference. How many know next July is going to look different than this past July? I don't think I'm going to make that mistake again. That was a little too much on the calendar for us. But it was an amazing, amazing month where hundreds really were impacted by the gospel out of this place. And that is really the heartbeat of this church, to just be a regional center of worship and creativity and transformation in Jesus. So we're just so blessed by that. But today we're going to dive back into our Elephant in the Room series. Now, I was going to change the sermon series today, and then God said, not yet. So everyone say, not yet. And Pastor Caleb just gave me, yes. He's been sitting on a sermon that goes with the sermon series. So, now, if you've been with us in July and June, you would have seen a giant inflated elephant here, which was a great prop for our elephant series. The problem is, during one of the youth camps, its tail was ripped off and it deflated. So we no longer have the giant elephant, but just imagine with me, there's an elephant in the room here with me. He's in a better place now, yes, probably the recycling bin. So, but we're going to continue our Elephant in the Room series, and the whole idea of the Elephant in the Room series is we were going to talk about things that are hard to talk about. And I made the joke at the beginning of the series that I made this long list of things to talk about, and then I looked at it and I decided I really didn't want to talk about it either. So this has been a challenging message series to actually preach, but we've talked about a poverty mindset, we talked about pride last week, and we talked about a couple other things, and then Pastor Brighton from Malawi, who was here for several weeks, we were so honored to have him, he also shared, if anyone was here for him, it felt like you were just with Jesus. He was telling parables that Jesus shared, and it literally was just as if Jesus was here with us. It was incredible. So Jesus, we just bless Pastor Brighton. Sometimes he watches online. So we bless you, Pastor Brighton, if you're online with us today. But today we're going to talk about the 9-to-5 elephant. Everyone say the 9-to-5. So there are three people in this room today. People who hate their 9-to-5, people who love their 9-to-5, and people who wish they had a 9-to-5. So if you are one of those three people this morning, or maybe you had a 9-to-5, there is also that group of people. So can you just give a clap offering if that was one of those four? All right? All right. Good, good, good. So just so we can be on the same page, I'm defining a 9-to-5 as a workplace. So that's a place where people go to work. Now, how many know some of us are stay-at-home dads or stay-at-home moms, and that is a 9-to-5 job too, okay? So I am not excluding you in today's message. Everything can apply to you in-home as well as out at a work or an office, okay? So don't feel excluded no matter what season of life you're in or what your calling is. But the Christian, now this is dangerous. I'm not very good with math. My husband is the math and finance guy in our house, but if I did my math right, a Christian will spend an average of 4,160 hours at church on Sundays in their lifetime. Now, that's probably like only if they spend like an hour at church on Sundays, okay? That's probably how they got that, how that number came. But it's about 4,000 or 4,100 hours, okay? The average American will spend more than 90,000 hours at their workplace in their lifetime. Again, maybe that's your workplace at home. Maybe that's your workplace outside the home. But everyone say 90,000. Somehow, in the 4,100 hours we spend together, we don't talk about the 90,000 much. Anyone ever realize that? And Pastor Brian was talking to me a couple months ago. He said, I don't know what, he had read some kind of statistic or something, overview, and it said that particular guys had a hard time at church because we don't talk about work that much. And I thought, that's not true. And then I thought about it, and I was like, when is the last time I heard a sermon on the workplace? I can't remember the last time. Now, a lot of what we talk about here, you can take into the workplace, but today we're actually going to tackle the workplace. So my first question is, how do you picture God? All right, so just take a second. How do you picture God? I, of course, decided to look up some other well, don't do this, right? There's a disclaimer, do not do at home, right? On a science experiment here. But I decided to look up some pictures of other gods because I just want to get some images, which again, I don't recommend. But I looked up pictures of Buddha, and we don't see Buddha with like, you know, a hammer and like a plow ever, right? You see him like cross-legged, and I'm not, in Jesus' name, not doing that here, but you know, he's kind of just chilling, right? Everyone kind of have the picture of Buddha. And then I decided to look up Allah, and I don't recommend looking up Allah. Don't ever do that. I got some really weird images, so Pastor Tom would probably know a little bit more about what they thought Allah looked like. But let's just say that all of that, besides being horrible and idols and all of that, the picture of God is usually someone that we serve and not someone that is working or serving. Does that make sense? So it's usually like, you know, a Greek god getting fed grapes, right? Or something like that. But we don't normally picture a god that's down here and working alongside of us. That's not the image that is normally given in different religions. So obviously we serve the King of Kings and the God, amen. But I wanted to just look at Genesis chapter 1 because I think it was important to kind of think about what the world thinks about God. Because I think if you go out there and ask people, well, what does God look like? They're going to say he's just kind of chilling and we're feeding him grapes or whatever, because that's a lot of the imagery out there. But that's not the image of the God of the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God slept. Is that what that says? No. Okay. How about in the beginning, God, let me see if I can read the word here. God called on everyone to wait on him head and foot. No? I keep getting the wrong translation. Someone needs to buy me a Bible. I'm just going to put that out there. All right. I'll try this one last time. In the beginning, God created. Everyone say created. The heavens and the earth. It takes God four words or five words. Again, my math. One, two, three, four, five. Five words to work in the Bible. Five words. All right. That word create means to choose, to cut down, to shape, to do. It doesn't mean to just sit back, right? God wanted to get to work. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So throughout the Bible, we get this picture of a God who's working, right? How many know the scripture and have claimed it? God works all things together for my good. Do you ever realize that it actually says he works all things together? It didn't say he, I don't know what else he'd do, but he just sits back and all things come together. No, he works all things together for my good. And when we see Jesus, he's fishing, he's healing, he's riding boats, he was a carpenter, right? And one of my favorite things about Jesus is, if we can understand the scripture right, it looks like he kind of worked a 9-to-5 for a while. Isn't that amazing? So who had those WWJD wristbands ever, right? Love them, right? Give them to your kids, and you're like, hey, WWJD, obey me, or honor your elders, or whatever, right? Hey, it works. It's really good. It's important. That is a WWJD, right? How many know when you don't have a 9-to-5 or you aren't working, there's a WWJD moment supposed to happen there? What did Jesus do? He worked. He worked, right? Now, I'm not preaching like a striving gospel. Please don't hear that this morning. But a lot of us, if we're going to live in the world today, are going to work. And I think so often we separate out 90,000 hours of our lives over here because it's something we just have to do. And then we try and figure out why we feel so fragmented and separated in our lives and in our families' lives and in our, if we're single and how we're managing our time or whatever it is. And it's because God wants to come. Wouldn't you imagine that God would have an opinion about how you spend 90,000 hours of your lifetime? Doesn't that just make sense logically? So Jesus worked a 9-to-5. I love the carpenter, the word carpenter that's used in the New Testament when it says that Jesus was the son of a carpenter and was a carpenter, says he was an artisan. Isn't that cool? So there, he could have been an artist, all right? That'll mess with your theology a little bit. The other words are contractor, builder, or handyman. So pretty much Jesus was Damon. I was hoping you were coming to church today. I was like, he's got to be here. So if you just wonder what Jesus was like for the first, you know, several years of his life. Just look at what Damon does. Damon is an awesome, he does building and maintenance work and all of that. He's an incredible guy. So Jesus did that. Now, he also may have done artwork, and I think that's awesome too, because that just will mess with your theology a little bit as well, right? But oftentimes we like to separate out the sacred from the secular. Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, I have a secular job? Have you ever like described your job as that, right? I wish I could have a sacred job. I wish I could have like a job of ministry, but I have a secular job. But the issue is that if Jesus worked a 9-to-5 as a carpenter, that would be categorized as a secular job, right? Secular means there is no religious benefit or spiritual basis, if you look up the definition of secular. But how many know Jesus is the basis of spirituality, right? In God. He is that. How could he do a secular job with no spiritual basis if he is that? Which means that his 9-to-5 of carpentry work, whether it was handyman or builder or an artist or whatever you want to say he was actually doing, whatever it was, I wish I could have had a piece of what he built. Anybody else? That would have been awesome. I'm sure it was incredibly impeccable. But whatever that was not a secular job. Which leads me to believe that it is man who makes secular and sacred, not God. Are you guys following me? So this is really important, because the 9-to-5 elephant is in our lives every single day if we work, or if we have worked, or if we want to work. Jesus didn't stop being the Son of God while he worked with wood or fixing homes and then show up as the Messiah later in life. That is not how right? It's like, He was not the Messiah. Now he's the Messiah as soon as he gets baptized and all this stuff, or does the first miracle or whatever. That's not how it worked. And yet oftentimes we're like, we stop being a son and daughter when we're at work, and then we show up as a son and daughter of God at church, and then we stop being a son and daughter 90,000 hours of the day or of our lives, and then we show up. How many know that's exhausting? Anybody here ever tried to live a double life? That got real silent real fast. If you try to live a double life, if you're double-minded, if you're one person inside the church and another person outside the church, that's a real problem. And your whole life is just going to unwind real fast from the inside out. So Paul in Colossians, it says in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. This is the Passion transliteration or translation. Let every employee listen well and follow the instructions of their employer, not just when their employers are watching and not in pretense, but faithful in all things, for we are to live our lives with pure hearts in the constant awe and wonder of our Lord God. They didn't just say come to church and get in a constant awe for a couple hours, right? It says to live in a constant awe. Put your heart and soul into every activity you do as though you are doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. Now, if you've been in the church at all, you've probably been quoted that verse at some point. Has anyone ever been convicted by that verse? Like, you're doing a job you don't like and then suddenly that verse comes to mind? Is it just me? Okay. I'm like, I hope that's not just me. That better not have been just me. And I've got a real bad attitude and I'm like, I'm going to do this thing on my computer that I have to do, and then God's like, are you doing it for me? And I'm like, no, right? Anybody? So my question for you is, why do you work? And I think, unfortunately, and again, this goes with a poverty mindset, that we work to survive. Has anyone ever worked just to get the paycheck? Come on, hey, how many know that's a good basis to work? We need to get the paycheck so that we can take care of our family or ourselves or our church or whatever it is, right? It's a good idea to work and get a paycheck. But if we only work to survive, we're going to end up in trouble. And so I want to share today on another idea of why we work. Because your job is the primary spiritual growth area of your life. I want to say that one more time. Your workplace is the primary area that you will grow spiritually. Not because necessarily it's the perfect environment, but because 90,000 hours of your time is going to grow you in one way or the other. How many know that? Sometimes 1 hour at work will grow you one way or the other, Anybody ever experienced that, right? All it takes is a few minutes. I wanted to share, about 10 years ago, I was working as a nanny, and I had a lot of different nanny jobs. Thank you, Jesus, I clocked in and clocked out of that time in my life. But I was doing full-time ministry here and then nannying on the side. And I have stories of being bit and kids almost getting out of the car while I'm driving. It was a nightmare, but it was also, I'm sure, great preparation for some time in the future. But anyway, only till after I was nannying did I find out this story. I nannied for two different families. I nannied for multiple families, but at one point I was nannying for two different families, one after the other. And I came into this one family to nanny, and I knew that the mom had been struggling, but I didn't know any of like the big details. And so I ended up doing a lot of the cleaning and the mopping and the cooking and taking care of the kids. And all it was basically like you were a mom, right? And but she was home still, you know. And so it was a little bit of an unusual situation. And then the next nanny job, I ended up helping with a family, and they had a special needs child. And so I was also there helping with another person who was also helping because it was a big situation. And so I ended up nannying at both of these positions. And later on, I found out that both moms had been suicidal right before I got the job. And one of them had actually attempted. And I didn't really realize what I was walking into. I just thought I was showing up to mop and to cook a meal and to hold a kid and then to go home and then show up and do it again. But in reality, I was there to carry God's presence. And somebody needs to realize here that you don't spend 90,000 hours to survive. You spend 90,000 hours to carry and release God's presence and bear Holy Spirit fruit wherever you go. Anybody get that? What would the world be like if the church realized that that was the job, 90,000 hours of their life? Isn't that amazing? And so I found out later, and of course, when I found that out later, I thought, my gosh, I should have been like doing so much more, right? And someone needs to realize here that you are in that same position in your jobs. When you show up, you don't know what your coworkers have been through or are contemplating, and you have a moment to be with somebody and to release God's presence. And it sounds all magical, like, how can I pray for you today? But when in reality, it's probably bearing good fruit, like patience and kindness and gentleness, when the atmosphere calls for the opposite. Are you guys following? This is so important, because if the church is absent from 90,000 hours of lifetimes, what is the church doing? An hour a week of outreach? It doesn't add up. You can do the math real fast. And so each one of us is called to be ministers of the gospel in our area of influence. And again, that 9-to-5, maybe it's not an actual 9-to-5, maybe it's an overnight shift, or maybe it was a 9-to-5 and now you're retired, and maybe now that influence looks different. But whatever you're spending your time on, that's what I want you to think about. So there's a pastor named Rich Villodas. He is from, I think it was Puerto Rico. He's a pastor down in New York City. And he wrote a chapter on the workplace, and it really touched my heart. So I just wanted to read a little bit from that. It says, most people here have either demonized your job or made it overly spiritual. If you demonize it, you see your work as not as a part of worship to God, but as an experience of warfare. Has anyone ever thought of your job as a warfare? Like, I'm going to war, right? How many know that is not all the time a lie either, okay? I recognize that. I just want to put that out there. If you overly spiritualize it, you place so much significance on it that your salary is your God, right? Your success in climbing the ladder defines how important and valued you are as a human. So you've got one extreme over here where you're going to warfare for 90,000 hours of your life, okay? And you've got one extreme over here where you are idolizing something for 90,000 hours of your life. How many see a really big problem with either extreme? Can we just have this conversation for a second? If you think you're going to war for 90,000 hours of your life, that is a lot of time at war. That is some extreme benefits at the end of your life. I just like to put that out there. I don't know any nation that gives enough benefits to go to war for 90,000 hours of someone's life, right? And over here, if you're idolizing it for 90,000 hours, that means you're actually like, you know, 10 commandments. Anybody know the word idol? It's not just a little like trinket. Right? We can idolize things. So either way, it's a really bad situation. So why don't we just bring this home this morning? Genesis 2:8. I'm going to come back to Genesis here. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to sleep and be served by all creation. Is that what that says? Oh, come on. Haven't you seen all the picture books? Adam and Eve look like they're just kind of chilling and in paradise, right? No, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Hold up. Is paradise a place that we actually work in? Wait a minute here. Now, before anyone gets theologically on me angry or anything, the word work there is serve or worship, okay? So please don't walk out of here and think that you're like striving and sweating for eternity, okay? That is not what I'm saying. But the word work, it means to serve and to worship, okay? And that's really important. And that's how we're going to end today's message, talking about that. But most of us picture Eden as this like utopian place. Anybody ever normally picture Eden that way? When in reality, it was a place where they were actually working. So how did the fall of man happen? This hit me this week. Sin entered humanity on a lunch break during the first 9 to 5 in paradise. Anyone ever think of it that way? They were hungry, they were working and taking care of the land, and they went to get a snack, and they went to the wrong place. How many have ever had a little sin enter your workplace on the lunch break? Anybody? So even from the first 9 to 5 ever to happen on earth, and please go with me on some creative license as I'm describing this, but I have looked up root words, so don't worry, I'm not off. But during the first 9 to 5, there was an opportunity to choose life or death, and every 9 to 5 since has that same choice. Amen. So I want to just end here as we talk about serving and worship. And Pastor Ryan, if you were here for All In at all in July, he did a whole message on serving. And no, I did not ask him to preach that. And yes, he did preach my notes mostly, which was great because it must have been from Jesus. So I won't go in depth here as we close out. But Jesus came to serve. Why did you come? Jesus came to serve. Why do you come? Why do you come to church? Why do you go to your job? Why do you show up for your marriage or any kind of friendship? Why do you go to your workplace? Why do you show up for your kids? If Jesus came to serve, why do you come? That's the question I want to leave with you today. And you can't serve without humility. I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. How many know there's kind of like this false humility that happens where you're like, oh no, I'm not good at anything. Oh no, like I can't do that. Oh no, I'm not going to take that risk. Oh no, I'm not that. I'm not very good at that. Or I don't have that. I'm not into that. Anyone ever said that? I've definitely said that. You know what the problem with that is though? It's like you're sitting on all your talents in the parable of the talents. So there's false humility that actually says, hey, I'm not good enough to actually do anything. And the problem is God's opening doors no man can shut for you, and you're not walking through them because you think you're being humble. But real humility is seeing who you are in Christ and seeing who God is and not getting those two confused and then walking through the doors that God opens in your workplace and at home. Does that make sense? And so as I just wrap up here, I have a question. If our worship team doesn't show up, what happens up here? Would it be good? Wow, okay, apparently we need a new worship team. If our worship team doesn't show up, would it be good? No. Thank God, that made me concerned. Pastor Brian is not in the room. I will pass on the feedback later. How many know if our cleaning crew doesn't show up, would it be good? New. How many know if our kids' leaders, let's be honest, this is the real one we're concerned about, do not show up? Would it be good? Go give them a hug after church and thank them, all right? How many know if none of our pastors or leadership show up? Would it be good? Now, one could argue, if you show up, you be the leader that day and just be church, right? We can be church with each other, right? We're not dependent on people, but it will directly affect who we are as a church if we show up or don't show up. How many know that if you don't show up as a father, if you are a man with any kids in this room, it will not be good? How many know that? If you don't show up as a mother, if you don't show up as a friend, if you don't show up as a spouse, if you don't show up as a son and daughter of God when you walk through these doors, how many know that's going to affect some things? If you don't show up as an employee or a worker carrying God's presence, it's going to affect the generations to come. And we need to realize that it is just as important that you show up in your 9-to-5 carrying God's presence and bearing Holy Spirit fruit as it is for me or any other of the pastoral team to show up here and do the same thing. And we need to realize that today. So if you want to stand on your feet with me. The last thing God showed me with this was really powerful. I'm just going to read what I wrote down here from him. You and me showing up to serve like Jesus in every area of our life affects the generations and breaks pride and generational curses. When a generation discounts themselves from serving, we miss out on the generational blessing. Everyone wants to talk about breaking generational curses, but how about receiving and creating generational blessings? It only happens through serving. Generational blessing is unlocked in families and churches through serving. You know, we don't invite you to like be on the cleaning crew or welcome people or be on the worship team because like the church needs free labor. Okay? That is not why we have signups for serving. We serve together as a church because we're asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? And he came to serve. But it would be wrong for the church to just ask for volunteers and serving and to ignore the 90,000 hours of time that Jesus died to give you the Holy Spirit so you could serve. Does that make sense? And I think a lot of times we focus on kind of generational curses and things that get passed down through the generations that are negative. Anyone ever got one of those, right? It's kind of a mess. But how many times do we realize that you and I hold the key to the generational blessings? If we don't have the grandparents serving alongside the grandkids in this place, we're missing out on the inheritance that God died to give us. And so while we may talk a lot about kids in this church, which is awesome, I never want to just talk about the kids, because if we leave out the older generation, we've left out the entire reason of the generational blessing. And this is a church that honors generational blessing. It honors the inheritance from the old all the way down to the young. Amen? So what I'm going to do here as we close out, I wanted to do something. We'll keep it simple, but I wanted to do a commissioning. And I want to commission you, if you are in a 9-to-5 workplace, and again, that might mean that you're doing that at home with your kids, or maybe it's at a job, doesn't matter. I want to commission you to be a minister of the gospel, if you've never been commissioned before. And oftentimes we'll do a commissioning service or an ordination for pastors, and that's very biblical. But how many know there's something called the Great Commission, right? And that was not meant for ministry leaders. That was meant for the 90,000 hours that we all spend together in our sacred, not secular jobs. So if you want to be commissioned, I just want to invite you just to open up your hands. And it's not anything weird. It just means that you're receiving. And I just want to pray a blessing and a charge to you today. I just bless you that if you work on computers, you would work as if it's Jesus's computer. I bless you if you work in construction, that you would work as if it's Jesus's house that you are building. I bless you if you cut hair, that it'd be as if you were giving Jesus a haircut. I bless you if you fix cars, that it would be as if you are fixing Jesus' car. I bless you if you teach students, it'd be as if Jesus is sitting in the front row. I bless you if you're in sanitation, then it'd be Jesus' streets and garbage bins you're cleaning out. I bless you if you drive buses, it'd be as if Jesus is right in the front seat of that bus with you. And I just charge you and I challenge you and I bless you to walk as a minister of the gospel in the 90,000 hours or how many hours it adds up by the time your life is over, to have been a witness to Jesus, to carry God's presence and to bear Holy Spirit fruit in every area of your life. And Jesus, I just thank you right now for opening doors no man can shut and closing doors no man can open in every workplace that is represented here, from the home all the way out to the office. God, that you would open doors for the gospel to be spread, but even if it's not through words, that it would be through the witness of our lives. There would be patience when there should be impatience. There would be kind words when there should be swearing words. There would be gentleness when there should be shouting. There would be peace when there should be annoyance or gossip. God, let us be a witness to the integrity that you carry, God, and be a minister of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right. So be a witness this week. We got lots of food out there. Don't miss next Sunday. There will be something awesome for the adults all the way down to the kids for Kids Sunday. All right? And say hi to someone. If anyone would like prayer, if anyone works in a workplace or is looking to get a workplace and wants some extra prayer on that, come right up to the front. We would love to pray for you as well. But otherwise, be blessed this week.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.